Song, music, wonderful way to be able to celebrate Christmas. Familiar songs that we get to sing, Joy to the World and others. As I was contemplating putting together the messages for the Christmas Advent season, a lot of different songs were popping into my mind, and especially this week, Isaiah 40 being the reading, and it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord." And the song, or at least the line that came into my mind, was, "Tidings of comfort and joy." Tidings and comfort and joy. It took me a little bit to remember which song that went with. Right? I was like, okay, wait, I know that line. What's the rest of it? And then it eventually figured out it's "God rest ye merry gentlemen." And so I did what probably the rest of you would do if you're trying to figure out the words or whatnot. I Googled it. And then there was a YouTube video that showed up, and I listened to it, and it was a really cool version, kind of a fun, upbeat version of "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen" by Pentatonix. And it was so cool, I thought, I want to share it with you, kind of kick off this message of comfort with this video here.
God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
In Bethlehem in Israel, this blessed babe was born, laid within a manger upon this blessed morn. The witch's mother Mary did nothing take in scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear nothing, said the angel, and nothing you will find. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
Just some work I used to do in my younger days. But come to the concert. I'll do all five parts. No, yeah. No, tidings of comfort and joy. To be honest with you, comfort isn't one of the first things that comes to mind when I think about Jesus' birth. Right? We know the story. Jesus was not born in Hogue Hospital in Newport Beach, like my children, which was sort of if you can be comfortable, that's the hospital you're going to be comfortable in. But no, Jesus was born in a stable, far from home. There was no anesthesiologist there to help with pain. There was no medical professionals at all. Outdoors, most likely, or at least in rudimentary housing. Far from family and friends, because Joseph and Mary had left their hometown of Nazareth and gone to Joseph's family's hometown in Bethlehem. So here Jesus is born, a peasant, without any of what we would consider the comforts of this world. And then, of course, to make things worse, when the king finds out about Jesus being born, does he send any tidings of comfort and joy? Of course not. King Herod sees Jesus as a threat and send soldiers to try and kill him. So comfort is not necessarily the first thing that comes to mind. Jesus' birth in no way had these earthly comforts. But in fact, the tidings of comfort and joy are not because Jesus enjoyed comfort, but he gave up his comfort that he might bring us true comfort and joy. The coming of Jesus is a tiding of comfort and joy for us. He is the one who gave up, in a very ironic way, he gave up his comfort that we might know what true consolation, what true joy, what true peace and true comfort look like. This morning, for us to understand what this comfort is that Jesus came to bring us, we're going to look at Isaiah 40, so you can be turning there in your Bibles to look at Isaiah 40, what it tells us about the comfort that comes from God, and then we're going to connect it to Jesus because the two are intricately linked, Isaiah 40 and Jesus. Before we do that, though, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus so that we might truly hear good news, good tidings of comfort and joy, that no matter where we are in our circumstances, we can know that there is the hope of consolation, there is the hope of you bringing us what we desperately need, salvation and life. And so this morning, Lord, may we look at your word with a mind ready to receive and a heart that embraces this message, these tidings of comfort and joy that come to us through one who gave up earthly comfort. May we indeed receive you in faith this morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was younger, a lot of songs that my parents knew and enjoyed came to me secondhand through television commercials. Like, I didn't know that they were anything other than commercial jingles. I think the first time I ever heard the song Sing, 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 some of you know the jazz tune, it was a Chips Ahoy commercial. And I can still picture the cookies dipping in milk as it played with that drum beat. But one of my favorite ones, commercial-wise, that I later learned was actually a great song, but I only knew it from the commercials, was Otis Redding's Sittin' on the Dock of the Bay, which hijacked for their commercial. Hires Root Beer, any of you ever heard of Hires Root Beer? Yeah, and they had a commercial, and it was quite popular in the 80s, and I didn't know that they didn't write this song. I thought it was meant to be a Hires one, and so even today, a lot of times I sing, Sittin' on the Dock of the Bay, sipping Hires, and like, wait, no, that's not what Otis Redding intended. But sometimes good things come to us secondarily. And actually, for a lot of us, you're going, what does this have to do with the sermon? Well, a lot of us know Old Testament scriptures, and we don't even know it's Old Testament scriptures, but it comes to us in the New Testament. So then when we hear, like on a Sunday morning, and we hear Isaiah 40, and we hear a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You go, I've heard that before, but I thought that was in the New Testament. Well, you're right. It comes to us again, reheard with fresh ears in the New Testament. Every single one of the gospel writers has somewhere in their telling of Jesus' life a reference connecting John the Baptist's ministry with Isaiah chapter 40. Luke chapter 3 is one example of that. And I'll turn there and if you want, you can turn with me, but it's overhead. You can follow along. Luke chapter 3, speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist, who went ahead of Jesus, actually even before he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior sent. He knew he had a job to announce that that Savior was coming, that Messiah was going to be there soon, that God was going to show up and rescue his people. And it's connected with Isaiah chapter 40. All of the gospel writers saw this and understood this. And so Luke chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And he," that is John the Baptist, "went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. So we hear that, Isaiah chapter 40, and the gospel writers and John the Baptist himself connect that word that was written 700 years before Jesus came along, and it connects that word to Jesus Christ. So ultimately, we're going to look in a moment at Isaiah 40 and its context, but ultimately, through the Word of God, we discover that it is about Jesus. And so when Isaiah says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says the Lord, it's a message that reverberates for us as well. So what does Isaiah chapter 4 tell us about the comfort that God wants to bring? If this is the beginning announcement that Isaiah makes in the second part of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 really begins a second part in this book of Isaiah, and the first part didn't have a lot of words about comfort. It had a lot more words about judgment, about God having to judge sin, Israel's sins in particular, because they had broken the covenant between themselves and God. See, God had chosen Abraham and his descendants, the nation of Israel, to enter into a special relationship with them. And there were stipulations in this relationship that said, if you will follow my commands, love me with your whole heart, love your neighbor as yourself, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And I will plant you in this land and you will live in a special relationship with me. But the people of Israel had rejected that word. They had rejected this covenant. They had disobeyed it. They had sought for themselves to make other gods that might bring them what they wished for and missed what God had for them. And as a result, there's words from different prophets that say, punishment is coming because you have broken this relationship with us. Now, Isaiah is writing at a time before the punishment has been unleashed, but it's going to be exile. A lot of you have heard that term before. Israel is going to be kicked out of her land, the land God gave her so that they could live there in relationship with him. He's going to kick them out because the relationship has been broken by their sin. And he's going to send them into exile in Babylon. And Isaiah warns them about this. But then, at the beginning of this second part of his book of prophecy, book of words that God gave him to speak to Israel, he's telling them in advance that God will eventually bring them comfort and rescue. So Isaiah is writing to them and saying, be comforted in advance when you find yourself in exile. So it's almost like this book has been written. They ignore it when it was written. But then, fast forward from Isaiah's day, almost 200 years, and they find themselves in exile, and they pull out, you know, dust it off, and there's words from God that what we're experiencing right now is not forever. That he wants to bring us comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people. That he wants to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And listen to these words in Isaiah 40. And imagine being in exile, kicked out of your homeland with a broken relationship with the God who loves you, and yet you've rejected it, and you have no one to blame but yourself. Because you look and you say, Israel, you blew it. But then these words from God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This word written to Israel, it really transcends Israel. Because although most of us are not exiled from a homeland, we are exiled from our relationship with God. See, we're like Israel in so many ways. By God's purpose and design, we're like Israel because God created us, every one of us, to be in relationship with him, to know God as our God and to be his people. He's designed us for that. And then he has expectations of how we can live in that relationship with him. But from the very beginning, the first two human beings, Adam and Eve, broke that relationship. And then we continue that cycle of breaking it. And so Israel's no different than us, or we're no different than Israel. We have broken the relationship with God. We find ourselves exiled from Him. Even if we're sitting in the same home we were born in, we are exiled from the God who made us, loves us, and intends for us to be in relationship with Him. And so the message of Isaiah is a word to every exile, not just Israel, that God wants to speak peace into your life, comfort to your heart and to your soul. And what is that comfort, though? This is what I want to unpack in Isaiah 40, so that then when we understand what the comfort is that He's going to bring, we can see how it's fulfilled in Jesus. Now, the first thing, the first aspect of comfort that Isaiah speaks, that God speaks to us, is that comfort comes with the forgiveness of sins. See, when we are in our sins, when we are still guilty for our sins, there can be no relief. There can be no relationship because we have broken it. We've violated the trust, the covenant that God intends for us to live in relationship with Him, and we've broken it, and until that is dealt with, there is no peace. This is, on a practical level, why so many of us wander around without that sense of peace and chasing one thing after another to try and find peace. And it can be finding the perfect Christmas gift. If I could just give it to somebody, or more likely, if I could just get the perfect Christmas gift, then I'd be happy. Or perhaps if I just had the right relationship with somebody of the opposite sex, and then finally I would have that peace. Or if I had the perfect job, and we're chasing things, but until the real issue of what brings us brokenness, what causes the brokenness, is dealt with, there is no true comfort. But when our sins are dealt with, then we can be at peace. That's why for Israel, He says, you've received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. You can come back home. But if you know the story of Israel, you know that really wasn't the end for them, because when they got to come back from physical exile, they fell right back into the same pattern of breaking the relationship with God. And we, likewise, still live in a broken world with a broken relationship with God. And so the word spoken to us of comfort will only be comfort if it first and foremost deals with the sin that has broken the relationship with God. So comfort comes when there is finally a forgiveness for our sins. And then the other thing that Isaiah begins to tell them will bring them comfort, the reason he can say, comfort, comfort my people, is because God Himself is going to show up. Comfort comes with God's presence. So look at this word that he speaks as he tells this one in verse 5. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The message that is cried out is that in the wilderness, a pathway is going to be made so that God can come to His people. And the imagery, right, of these valleys that are filled up and the mountains that are brought low, I just want you to imagine it's just a big leveling project so that there's a smooth highway so that God can come to His people. That's the announcement that's being made. God is on the way. The horizon is being leveled so that He can show up. God's presence is why the words can be spoken, comfort, comfort my people. The sins have been dealt with, and now I come into your presence. And it says it this way, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The presence of God and the glory of the Lord combined, because where His presence is where His glory resides. So comfort comes with God's presence. And then you see it down in verse 9. Go up onto a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. You ever wondered what, go tell it on the mountain? It's from this passage. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. And here it says, behold your God. He's shown up. God's presence is why there can be comfort. So we have comfort defined in this sense as the forgiveness of our sins and the very presence of God Himself with us. That's what Isaiah is saying. This is what God is promising to do. This is the message that you can hope in. So then the question is, well, when and how does that actually happen? It didn't happen with Israel's first return from exile, because they failed, their sins not really dealt with. So when and how does it come? This is where we then begin to see that the New Testament tells us its fulfillment comes in Jesus. I want to give you a few analogies to help you understand how does this idea of comfort become a reality to us. The next slide, I got three different pictures. I've got a picture of romance, a picture of somebody working in a job, and then a picture of police officers. Let me start with the romance one. You know, I'm a fan of romance. I'm probably not very good at it, but I'm a fan of romance. I think it's a good thing. And I can read about it. I can watch romantic movies. I can just kind of contemplate and think about what would be romantic. But you know, when the experience of romance comes is when I'm with my wife. I need a tangible expression. Otherwise, it's just the idea of romance. But when we're actually holding hands, or we're at dinner, low-lit dinner, and the kids aren't around, then there's the actual experience of romance. You see the difference? The idea becomes reality when it's embodied. That's romance. Now think about, too, I have a calling to support my family. As a father and as a husband, I have a responsibility to help take care of my family. And that can be something I can aspire to or wish for or hope that it happens, but you know where it really rubber meets the road is when I get a job that then helps me have finances to be able to support my family. And so there's this embodiment that's required. It's not just an idea of supporting the family. It's actually working a job that then allows me to do that. So these ideas need concrete expressions. The last one is the idea of law and order, and I'm not talking about the TV show, but the reality of a society that's based on law and order is something that I think virtually every society says, we need this, we need rule by law, we need order, otherwise it's chaos and it's dangerous. But you know where that idea meets the rubber of the road? Where the rubber, I should say, meets the road? We don't drive on rubber roads, I got that a little mixed up. You know where it becomes a reality? Men and women who faithfully serve as police officers, among other things, of course, but that's a tangible expression of law and order that we need. And so you can have the idea, you can have the sentiment of comfort, the concept of joy, but it comes to us from God embodied in a person, in Jesus Christ. It goes from being words that are spoken to a reality that is experienced. So when the New Testament tells us about Jesus, it's telling us about the embodiment of this message of comfort that comes through the forgiveness of sins and the presence of God, and in particular, Jesus Christ. Now let's just look at a couple of New Testament passages that help draw this out. When we think about the presence of God in Jesus, we're told from before his birth that Jesus is Emmanuel. We've sung about it already now multiple times last week and this week. Jesus is God with us, the embodiment. And so Matthew chapter 1, as Joseph is hearing from an angel that his wife has not been unfaithful to him, his fiance there, but instead that she is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that this is no ordinary baby inside of her. The angel says all this took place to fulfill. Well, Matthew writes after the angel had spoken to Joseph, and Matthew says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Do you see that? God with us. Jesus embodies God here on earth. Jesus himself is the presence of God. Because, as John tells us and Hebrews tell us, Jesus has been with the Father and is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He was God in heaven, and now his glory has come down in the humblest of ways, as a baby at first, and then as a man who died on a cross. And so the presence of God is in Jesus, or as we saw it described, when the presence of God shows up, it's the glory of God. That's what we were told in Isaiah, that everyone would see the glory of the Lord. Well, we see the glory of God in Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, you're probably familiar with this. You've probably sung it in different Christmas songs. This original song written by angels, or perhaps written by God, and the angels just sang it. When the announcement was made to shepherds that Jesus was born and he was their Savior, the chorus they sang was, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." You know what another word for peace is? Comfort. Peace and comfort. Glory to God, Jesus embodying this glory that we might have comfort. The glory of God is the comfort of God. But you know what the ultimate expression of the glory of God in Jesus is? It wasn't in the manger. That alone, though, is amazing, that God would come and embody God, that Jesus would come and embody the glory of God in human form. But it wasn't just the birth of that baby. There, in fact, is the pinnacle of his glory seen in the cross. The glory of God. And it's ironic. It's unexpected. I mean, when I read Isaiah chapter 40, I don't hear a celebration of somebody who is put to death. I actually imagined in my mind like a victorious army coming in or something like that, and this great victory on a field of battle, and that would be the glory that everybody would see. But God says, you want to see my glory? You want to see my glory embodied? Look to the cross. John chapter 17, these are Jesus' words. The night before, he's about to go to the cross, and he knows what's coming. His hour, if you will, is here. The time that he had been sent for was that moment on the cross. And he says, in that moment, God, you glorify me that I might glorify you. Let the glory show in the sacrificial death. And so John 17, 1, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That cross, that death, is the expression of God's glory. Why? Why would a bloody cross be the expression of God's glory? Because in that moment, God showed that he was a God who loved us so deeply, he would rescue us from our sins. John chapter 10, Jesus' words, this is before he's gone to the cross, he's speaking, but you'll see the connection. He already knew where he was headed. He already knew how the glory was to be displayed. But I think that he picks up this imagery of Isaiah chapter 4, right at the end of Isaiah 40. At the end of Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, he, this is God showing up, God will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. This image that God shows up, and when his presence is there, he's like a shepherd that gathers his sheep. Well, Jesus says, that's happening through me. I am the good shepherd. And look where he goes immediately with it. When God shows up to shepherd us, it's a shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. That's how he's gathering us together, through dying in our place to forgive our sins. And so there is the glory of God in the cross, because there is the forgiveness of God in the cross. So the presence of God is there, the glory of God, and the forgiveness of God in Jesus. And that was something that was known from before Jesus was born. And so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, here the forgiveness of God in Jesus. This is where Joseph again hears this message. She will bear a son. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Jesus means God saves. Going to get the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God shows up to fulfill Isaiah 40 in the person of Jesus. His presence on earth, the incarnation, God become man, the forgiveness that brings comfort in his death on a cross. So John 3:16 is this same message of comfort. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave him over to death, that whoever believes in him may not perish. That's the exile we experience, that we will live with eternally if we don't come to salvation in Jesus. That exile was perishing And he says, but no, I sent my son that you might have eternal life, that you might have the forgiveness of your sins and the life in relationship with me that I designed you for. It's embodied in Jesus. It's concrete. It's come to us, God's presence and God's forgiveness, so that we can hear Isaiah 40 spoken to you and I. Comfort, tidings of comfort and joy. Advent is the celebration of God's comfort, but specifically comfort that comes to us through Jesus. Not just the idea, and I think that's what a lot of us do is we celebrate sentiment at the holidays. There's nothing wrong with sentiment. I love the idea that the flow of love and generosity and all these things, but we're not just simply celebrating sentiment. We're celebrating Christ, who embodies the presence of God. And so if there's no Christ, there really is no Christmas, because it's not enough to have sentiment. It had to come to us in the Son, in Jesus. So we do celebrate the coming of Christ, and the tidings of comfort that are in Isaiah 40 are made available to us because Jesus gave up his comfort that we might receive true comfort. And the glory of God has been revealed, not in a majestic army, but in the humility of a child in a manger and a man put to death on a cross. So this Christmas, I pray that that comfort and joy, as Larry shared, you may not feel it. Maybe your circumstances don't speak to you that everything is great and happy and I'm just so excited. Maybe you feel a heavy heart. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe Christmas reminds you of that pain. But then I want you to hear, speaking over that pain, over that hurt and over that exile and alienation we feel, that God says that's not the final word. I speak comfort, comfort to you, my people, because Jesus Christ has come. God has drawn near to you in Jesus, and he's made a way of forgiveness through his sacrificial death. That is tidings of comfort and joy. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus so that the tidings of comfort and joy would become reality to us. And Lord, I pray that you might help our hearts to open to receive it. That we might not just hear this message, but embrace it in faith and embrace the one about whom this message speaks. We might embrace through faith Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. May no one here this morning, Father, leave without hearing that message spoken to their hearts and receiving it in faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.